This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Jeremiah. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Jeremiah chapter 50 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
An important characteristic of Bible prophecy is its dual nature. You see, many prophecies have both an immediate and a future fulfillment embedded in the very same passage. One example are the prophecies that speak of the coming of the Messiah. Jesus comes twice, we know that. He came in first century Judea to save us. He comes again in the future to rule and reign. These two comings are separated by at least 2,000 years. And yet many of the biblical passages included elements of both comings in the very same prophecy. Luke chapter 4 is a great example. You remember in the synagogue that day in Nazareth, Jesus opened the scroll. He turned to an Old Testament description of his ministry. The scroll opened to Isaiah chapter 61, and he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." But if you're a student of the New Testament, you remember Jesus stopped before he read that last line, "the day of vengeance of our God." You see, he read the part of the passage describing his first coming, but he stopped in the mid-sentence because he knew that the next phrase was referring not to his first coming, but to his second coming. Jesus realized that there were two events separated by many years intertwined in the very same prophecy. And this is the case with many biblical prophecies. In addition to two comings of Christ, the Bible also speaks of two forerunners, two destructions of Jerusalem, two regatherings of the Jews to their ancient homeland. Teachers of Bible prophecy speak of this scriptural tendency as the law of double reference. Let me explain it this way. I have a hammock that I like to take out into my backyard and look up into the tops of the trees. From under the tree where I place my hammock, gazing upwards into the tree, you lose perspective, your depth perception. Limbs that are separated by 10, maybe 20 feet appear as if they're stacked on top of each other. All you see is a maze of crisscrossed leaves and limbs. And this is what it's like to study Bible prophecy. You see, the Old Testament prophets were given glimpses into the future, but it was as if they were up under the tree, looking into the treetops. They saw events, but they found it hard to distinguish if what they were looking at was two similar events or just one event. And if they were looking at two events, they had a difficult time gauging how much distance separated them on the timeline. Is it 10 years? Is it 1,000 years? Is it 2,000 years? And this is the scenario that we have here in Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. The prophet sees two defeats of the city of Babylon. One was historical. The other is still future. But the details are all intertwined into one prophetic picture. Now remember the context of this passage, these chapters. Jeremiah was a prophet, but not only to the Jews. He was a prophet to all the nations. And in chapters 46 to 49, he has uttered God's judgments on the nations surrounding Judah. He's moved now from west to east, from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, and he has declared God's displeasure on all the nations in between. And the sword by which God is going to execute his punishments on the nations of the world is the army of the Babylonians and their leader, Nebuchadnezzar. On several occasions in this book, Jeremiah even refers to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar as, quote, "the servant of Yahweh." And this was a strange use of the phrase. For usually the servant of Yahweh was a name given to Judah, God's chosen people, not an idolatrous pagan people like the Babylonians. But it just goes to prove that God can use anybody. The Babylonians were ruthless and cruel, no doubt, yet God used them as his sword, as his instrument of judgment. And this also proves that just because God uses you, it doesn't necessarily mean that he approves of who you are or all you do. In these previous four chapters, he uses Babylon to judge the nations, but now he turns around and he judges Babylon. As the old saying goes, what goes around comes around. And in chapters 50 and 51, we see that Babylon is destined to taste of the same medicine that she has dished out. Well, chapter 50 begins. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Baal is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. Baal and Merodach were the chief gods, the idols of the ancient Babylonians. Baal was the god of the wind and the storm. Merodach, known in secular history as Marduk, was the solar calf, the bull calf of the sun god. It's interesting, the term idols in verse 2 is not the normal Hebrew word for idol. This word means logs, blocks, shapeless things. The rabbis rendered it things of dung. The idols of the Babylonians, the idols that they worshipped and revered, were nothing but just shapeless blocks, nothing but just sticks and stones, and they're about to be shattered into 1,000 pieces. Verse 3, for out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. Now, before we go further, let me provide for you a little background on the city of Babel. One of the ways of looking at your Bible is to view it as a tale of two cities. You see, the Bible chronicles the story of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And every kingdom has a capital city. These two kingdoms are no exception. In the Old Testament, God's headquarters on the earth was the city of Jerusalem, whereas Satan also had a headquarters, the city of Babel. The founder of Babylon was a man named Nimrod. Nimrod was an expert archer. He taught men how to hunt and therefore fend for themselves. He gave them power over nature and animals and encouraged them to rebel against God. Nimrod led the very first organized revolt against God. The Lord had told mankind to scatter and to multiply. Instead, under Nimrod's influence, the people of the earth came together at Babel and they built a tall tower. The Tower of Babel served several purposes. First, it memorialized Nimrod's perceived greatness. Second, the tower became an observatory into the heavens. And at Babel, we find the birth of the occult practice of astrology, or the discerning of the future through the stars. And then third, the Bible says that Nimrod constructed it using, and I quote, bricks for stone and asphalt for mortar. This word mortar or asphalt can actually be translated pitch. And it's interesting, it is the same word used for the waterproofing material used to cover the Ark of Noah and prepare it for its voyage. So, what is Nimrod doing building a waterproof tower in the middle of an arid desert? Obviously, he refused to believe the rainbow and the promise of God that it symbolized, that God would never judge the whole earth with water again. In essence, Nimrod taught the people of the earth that God was their enemy, that he couldn't be trusted, that he was going to flood the earth again. And Nimrod, oh, he would protect them from this big bad God. This is why God had to come down and destroy the tower and confuse the languages of the earth forcing the people to obey him, to scatter, and to repopulate the planet. And yet Babel remained the seat of Satan, the capital of Satan's kingdom, the hub of heathenism. For the next 2,000 years, Babylon would remain the center and the chief exporter of idolatry and paganism and occult practice. Babylon reached its zenith, its golden age, under the reign of a king named Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled from 606 to 562 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar made Babylon great. Under him, Babel dominated the world commercially and militarily. It was Nebuchadnezzar that destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple and deported the Jews back to Babylon. The capital of Nebuchadnezzar was an extremely well-fortified city. In fact, it was viewed as impregnable. Babylon was surrounded by two walls. The highest was 311 feet tall, the history tells us. It had 250 watchtowers, some soaring 100 feet above the top of the wall. Babylon's ancient walls were an example of high-rise architecture. And it was a double wall. The largest of these walls was 87 feet thick. You could line 11 cars abreast on top of the wall. Underneath the walls around Babylon flowed the Euphrates River, which supplied the city its water. It was Nebuchadnezzar who built a 700-room palace. It was him who built the famous Hanging Gardens. The Greek historian Herodotus referred to Babylon's gardens as one of the world's seven wonders. You know, the United States remembered the bombing of Pearl Harbor. As Franklin Roosevelt put it, December 7th, 1941 is a day that will live in infamy. Well, Babylon's Pearl Harbor occurred on October the 12th, 539 BC. This was the night the Babylonian emperor, a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, a man named Belshazzar, decided to throw a party. He invited 1,000 guests to his drunken orgy. In fact, you can read about it in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar's party was in defiance of the Medes and Persians who were camped just outside the city. Belshazzar partied in the face of danger to show everyone his invincibility. During the drink fest, Belshazzar called for the treasures that his grandpa had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, God's temple, the holy bowls and saucers that had been dedicated to God and used in Jerusalem in the worship of God. He took out these holy bowls and he used them as beer mugs and as shot glasses. He was thumbing his nose in God's face, mocking the one true God, an always dangerous proposition. And that's when, suddenly, a man's hand appeared, writing on the wall. And I love to read Daniel chapter 5, especially from the old King James Version, because it just says it best. In that same hour, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. Boy, it broke up the party. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. And did you catch that phrase? The joints of his loins were loosed. His problem that night wasn't just eating too many prunes. God's judgment scared the stuffing out of the man. Which reminds me of the captain of the British naval vessel. One day his cabin boy came running into his quarters to inform him that there was a Spanish galleon right off the starboard bow. The captain barked his orders, "Fetch me my red vest and sound the battle stations." A few days later, the boy rushed in again with the message. There were two Spanish ships approaching. This time, the courageous captain shouted again, "Fetch me my red vest and sound the battle stations." One day, the cabin boy, he asked the captain why he always wore his red vest into battle. The brave captain replied to his admirer. He said, "Sonny, I wear my red vest just in case I sustain a hit in battle. I don't want to start bleeding and my men get discouraged by the blood on my shirt." The next day, the young boy ran into the cabin. He shouted, "Captain, Captain, the whole Spanish armada is approaching." To which the captain replied, "Fetch my red vest, my brown pants, and man the battle stations." Well, hey, that's what happened to Belshazzar. He needed his brown pants. Daniel was actually called into Belshazzar's party to interpret God's handwriting on the wall. It revealed his judgment of Babylon, that Babylon had been weighed in the balance, had been found lacking, and now her number was up. Meanwhile, outside the city walls, a Persian general, a man named Ugubaru, I love that name, it's just fun to say, Ugubaru, he sent a third of his troops upstream to divert the flow of the Euphrates River into a catch basin, into a lake. As the Babylonians and Belshazzar were partying hardy while they were mocking God, the water level in the river kept lowering and lowering and lowering so that by midnight the riverbed was dry, which allowed the Persian army to march under the walls. As it turns out, these impregnable walls didn't keep the enemy out. To the surprise of the Babylonians, the Persians didn't go over the walls, they went under the walls. Through the dried up riverbed. And therefore the Persians were able to conquer the city without firing a shot. Today you can visit the London Museum and you can see a cylinder known as the Steel of Cyrus. And it contains the Persian king Cyrus's boast of how he was able to humble the city of Babylon and beat her without a battle. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus, he records this as well. He says that when King Cyrus did enter Babylon, he was greeted by an old man with a dusty scroll, a man by the name of Daniel, bringing with him the scroll of Isaiah. And it was Daniel who showed King Cyrus how that God had described him in the pages of Isaiah, his career, his methods, even the means of his victory 100 years before he was even born, 160 years before Cyrus would come to power in Babel. King Cyrus was so impressed, he issued a decree allowing all the Jews to return to their land, just as Isaiah had prophesied. He even returned to the Jews those temple treasures. Cyrus went so far as to finance their return from the coffers of the Persian Empire. Cyrus wanted to fulfill God's calling on his life to be God's shepherd and to help regather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so this is why the next few verses tie together the fall of Babylon with the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. Verse 4, "In those days and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, 'Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten.' My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds," that is, the religious leaders, the priests and the false prophets, "have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, 'We have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers.'" Conquerors knew that they were acting on behalf of God as they had destroyed Jerusalem. And now they encourage the Jews to head home. He says, "Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls. God had used Babylon to judge the Jews, but the Babylonians had never bothered to learn the lessons, the reasons for God's judgment. And so they too began to displease the Lord. Rather than understand the sin that brought on the judgment that they executed, they replicated the transgressions of those people they judged. They boasted in their victories. They became haughty and proud. And now God is going to judge them. As a result, a coalition of great nations will gather in the north and will launch an assault against a haughty Babylon. Verse 12. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. In other words, Babylon will be utterly destroyed, even made uninhabitable. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Literally, what goes around comes around. Now, I hope you recognize from my brief background lesson a few minutes ago that there are some problems here in Jeremiah's account of the fall of the city of Babel. First, he says that as a result of the invasion, she'll no longer be inhabited. Second, we're told here that her walls will be toppled. They'll be thrown down. And the problem is that neither of these scenarios happened when the Persians conquered Babylon in 539 BC. The city continued to be inhabited for many, many centuries thereafter. In fact, it served as the capital of Cyrus in the Persian Empire. Even the Greek general, Alexander the Great, 200 years later, made Babylon one of the important cities in his kingdom. And neither did these walls fall as a result of Persia's triumph over Babylon. Remember the invaders, they came under the walls through the dried up riverbed, not over them. See, over the sands of time, the walls have deteriorated and weathered away, but they were never destroyed by an invader. The implication here is that Jeremiah's prophecy against Babylon has a dual fulfillment. Only a portion of this prophecy was accomplished by the Medo-Persian invasion. There are still elements of this prophecy that are unfulfilled and will be fulfilled at some time in the future. Verse 16. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. It was the Assyrians who were conquered by the Babylonians. And now God is going to send an army, this coalition from the north, to defeat Babylon.
Aren't you glad you decided to tune in to Sandy Adams Radio? Whether it was your first time listening or your 10th time, it makes no difference to us. We're just thankful you joined us. Sandy Adams Radio is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Have you been to this area before? If not, plan a trip and don't forget to drop in and see us. SandyAdams.org has service times and directions to make your planning as easy as 1, 2, 3. We'd love to meet you. For those of you unable to join us in person, don't worry. We have a special invitation just for you. Join us live via YouTube. To get started, just head on over to SandyAdams.org. Pastor Sandy Adams is teaching in Jeremiah and into Lamentations. Jeremiah was a prophet sent by God to foretell a coming judgment if a nation's actions weren't reversed. Have you had a Jeremiah in your life tell you to stop what you're doing? Have you had to rein in your actions before it was too late? I know I have. You know, it's what you do in those moments when God is speaking that really matters. Did today's message touch your heart in a special way? We hope so. In fact, we'd encourage you to hop on over to sandyadams.org and find other teachings from Pastor Sandy. Look for links at the top of the page. Well, we're out of time for today, but be sure to make plans to listen again to more verse-by-verse teaching here on Sandy Adams Radio.